morning, everybody. Thank you. Is there football going on today? Okay, just want to make sure. Yeah, how many of you are wearing Niners paraphernalia right now? Just raise a hand. Now, there are a lot more of you. I saw you coming in. Well, it's good to be here. Thanks for being here. If this is one of your first times here at Edgewater, I just want to let you know how special that is to us as a church that you're here. Welcome. We hope you feel at home and find a home church here. If you would, open up your bulletin. There's several announcements in there. I want to highlight a few. And as I'm highlighting the first one, Cheryl, if I could have you come down. But one of the things I want to say is Cheryl's coming up is tomorrow evening. Please, if you can, come to our annual celebration. It's tomorrow night, Monday, 7 o'clock at Antioch Covenant Church. It's our business meeting, but we don't call that because it's a lot more fun, where we just celebrate everything that God has done in 2011 in our church, and I share our vision for 2012. So we hope you can make that. If you're a member, you already got an email, God willing, of our annual report. We looked at that. We are going to have a short info meeting after church today. If you have any questions about the annual celebration, any questions about the annual report that came out, the budget for next year, the leaders, any of that, we'll have a chance for you to ask those questions and get those answered right after church. We won't stay too long because there is another game, I hear, right? So I want to encourage you to stay after church just for a few minutes if you have any questions, and then for sure be there tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And then Cheryl's here because, Cheryl, let me ask you. Cheryl came up with a brilliant idea to log our church history. As most of you know, we're a new church, about 4 years old, and Cheryl is wanting to put a scrapbook together to record the history of our church. So Cheryl, why don't you tell us some of what you're hoping to see?
What I'm hoping to see is that we log our church from when the meeting started to plan the church up to the present day when the charter was signed. We have an opportunity that not many people have. I was raised in the oldest church in Antioch, and there's still not a history, not a complete history of that church. And we have something that we can give back to Pittsburgh along with our you know, works and other things and help. We can give them a history of ourselves, and we can share who we are. And I'd like to see us be able to share that and share it with our children as well.
That's great. And so, Cheryl, what kinds of things do you need from us as a church? I know you mentioned pictures of anything of Edgewater, writings, bulletins.
Bulletins, children's, if you have any special children's projects that were done, any memories that are special, any out-of-church activities, even the boys' birthday parties, if you have pictures of special, meaningful times there. Children's birthday parties. I understand you did a carnival once before.
Yeah, with the beginning of our church, right.
Yeah, and those who were, I asked Peter to write a notice to why he came, what it was like his first few times here. Scott and Andrea, when they first started the outreach with the music, their outreach with the Edge, people
Great.
Who've just been baptized, what brought you there, anything of those. And I've got a special job for Joe whenever I get a chance to talk to him.
Great. So the idea here, you guys, if you have anything in your possession that somehow marks a special moment for you in Edgewater or you want to write a note, Cheryl's going to be collecting all that stuff. She'll have a box in the back of church there for several weeks for you guys to drop that off. If you have digital photos, you can email it to her. She'll get those printed out. But the idea is we want to form a little scrapbook history of our church. Sound good?
The box is right back there today.
Yes, and the box is there today. So if you happen to have something on you, like a bulletin, just put it. No, I'm just joking. All right, thank you, Cheryl. Appreciate it. And I'll talk more next week about our first down class, but in the bulletin, if you would just take a note, we're having our next membership class. It's called First Down. We're having it on February 12th, a Sunday. If you have been attending Edgewater for a while and you are not a member yet, I want to encourage you to go to that class, and we'll talk more about that tomorrow. So if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and take out your message notes. They say singleness on top of them. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, crazy Christians, and the church of Corinth had some weird ideas about marriage, about singleness, about sex, and so Paul is addressing some of their questions. 2 weeks ago, we talked about marriage. Last week, we talked about staying where you are. And in this week, we're going to continue with Paul talking to people who are single. Now, those of you who are married, you're thinking, oh man, we came on the wrong week, but that's not true. What we're going to be talking about, actually, some of the principles apply to your marriage here and now. And also, you may have friends or family members who are single. You're going to hear this message and think, I really wish they were here. So you can order a CD afterwards or point to our website afterwards. This will be a good resource for them. But we want to talk about the whole idea of being single. Now, growing up, when I watched movies, it always felt like singleness was something that was not to be desired. In fact, movies, happy movies, always ended with the guy and the girl getting together or getting married. That was kind of, we made it. And there was this sense of, well, if you're single, you're not quite complete. You're not quite there. You're not quite where you should be. And so sometimes what happens is singles kind of can feel like they're second class in a society that's just infatuated with marriage, because marriage, according to our culture and movies, is the end result of all happiness. And there's this time, and I remember when I was single, there's this sense of, unless I get married, I have not yet become an adult. I'm not yet really born. And what Paul is going to say, and what I want to say, is that is an absolute lie. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, you were born the day that the Holy Spirit came in you. You are a new creation, and you have a purpose right now where you are, whether married or single. It has nothing to do with marital status, your ability to do God's will as an adult. But God is in you, and that's what determines your ability to do his will, that he's in your life right now. And here's the irony. We're going to look at a passage where Paul not only says, is singleness okay, but he says, I actually recommend singleness. Now, that's a little different for our culture, right? In a society that really elevates marriage, he's actually, I actually recommend singleness, and I want to tell you why. And he's going to use the phrase, undivided devotion to Jesus. If you want to write that down, that's his recommendation. Singleness because you have undivided devotion to Jesus. If you look at that word devotion in the original language, it actually means this. To sit near to Jesus without distraction. That singleness provides you the opportunity to sit near to Jesus without distraction. Nothing bothering you. No other things that get in the way. That God is calling you right now in this season of singleness to just enjoy him without distraction. To sit near to Jesus. And so what we're going to do the rest of our time is to talk about, well, practically, what does that look like? How does one sit near to Jesus? Now, for those of you who are single, here's the irony. The advice he's going to give you about sitting near to Jesus in singleness applies to you whether you think you're going to be single for the rest of your life or whether you want to be married. This advice he's about to give you is carved out for you as a single person, but some of you are thinking, you know, I am not planning on getting married. But this advice applies to you. Some of you are thinking, I really hope to get married one day. This advice applies to you. So what we're going to do is talk about what does it look like to sit near to Jesus as a single person? So first I want to talk to all singles, whether you want to be married or not. And then I'm going to end with those wanting to marry, some tips from Paul. So if you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll start with verse 25. And he says, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord. What he's saying is, Jesus has not given me specific instructions here, but I give you a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. In verse 26, he says, because of the present crisis, those of you who are single, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Here's the first principle if you're taking notes. In this whole idea of sitting near to Jesus, the whole idea of growing in your devotion to Jesus, there are reasons and there are seasons where you choose that now is good for me to remain single. There are reasons to remain single, even if you want to get married, because you want to be devoted to Jesus. Let me give you an example. When I was 18, 19, 20, I was in a dating relationship with a woman, and by the end of that relationship, I broke it off because it just became clear to me as I was growing closer to Jesus that what this relationship was doing, how it was set up, what we were doing in the relationship, how we were relating, my mind, it just wasn't right. And this relationship was not going the right way, and I broke it off. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship where you begin to see your own sin. You begin to see the ways you treat people that are hurtful. You begin to see how your character is not how you thought it was. The picture of yourself and how you thought you were wasn't showing up in that relationship. Well, that was that kind of relationship with me. I broke it off to realize I'm seeing some stuff about myself and how I relate to this lady that I never thought I would see about myself. And so we broke it off, and some friends came up to me and said, hey, don't worry, John, you'll find a girl really soon. Don't worry about it. Don't get sad. But there was something deep in me as I was getting closer to Jesus where I just felt like it's better for me right now to remain single. I'm seeing some sin in my life. I'm seeing a lot of character, areas of character growth that I thought I was further along, but I'm really not. And I just have this sense that staying single will give me the space and focus to just grow closer to Jesus. And so there's a period of years where whether you know I was interested in someone or they were interested in me, and I said, but not right now. Now, Paul says, because of this present crisis, I recommend that you stay single. We don't know what crisis he's talking about then. We find out later in Corinthians that several people in the church are either sick or dying, so it might refer to that. We know that there was some persecution of Christians in some churches nearby. We don't know what he's referring to, but what he's saying is there are seasons where because of what's going on around you or in you, it's wise to remain single. So this is what I want to say for you, those of you who are single. You don't always need to be in a relationship. I know something that's a new thing. Like, really? Like, you break up and who am I going to date now? But God is saying there might be seasons where it's okay, if you want to be married one day, just to pause, to give yourself space and practice your sitting near to Jesus and your devotion. There are times that you just need that before you get into another relationship. Because once you get into that relationship, your interests are divided between devotion and Jesus and trying to get together with this person and being good to this person. Make sense? So there are seasons where singleness is appropriate because of your devotion to Jesus. Now, in light of that, I want to say something. Be cautious of making singleness an idol. Be cautious of making singleness an idol. In other words, there are some of you who are single who are choosing to be single because you elevate singleness above anything else. And there's pride in your singles. Oh, no. We used to joke as a kid, we're going to be bachelors to the rapture. You know, just kind of take on this pride. If I am single and I'm not going to be swayed by anybody, male or female, I don't care. And sometimes we elevate singleness and we think that is what I'm going to worship. Now, some of you have been in a relationship for a long time. You've been dating someone and you're thinking, I don't want to get married. And perhaps what God is saying to you is, hey, you know, don't idolize singleness. Perhaps it's time. So just beware. We want to make sure there's a season for singleness, but there's no reason to make that an idol. Here's the second thing when it comes to singleness for all singles. In our sitting near to Jesus, the other thing that Paul would say is you need to learn to find contentment in singleness. You need to learn to be okay being single. Whether you want to be married or not, being able to just say, I am content because I am near Jesus, and that is enough. Paul goes on and says this. Are you married? In verse 27, do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you from this. Contentment is a hard thing no matter what. Most of us are not content people. We want more money. We want a bigger house. We want less money. We want a smaller house. We want a greener yard. We want a better job. Most of us have a hard time just being content. But for those of you who are single, one of the things that God can do in you, the joy that he can bring in you, is to learn to be content just being single. Now, the big fear about being single is that I'm going to be lonely. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But you don't need to be lonely to be single. God has provided Christian community. But if you're able to just say, God, whether you lead me to marriage or not, I trust you because I have you. I am sitting near to you, and that is enough. God will shape your character in such a way that if you do get married, you will be the better person for it. So find contentment in singleness. Here's the third thing. Realize what you can do for Jesus now is significant as a single person. Realize that what you can do now for Jesus is significant. I'm going to skip to verse 32. It says, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. Let's talk about women. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good. In other words, this is for you, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. What's happening here is Paul saying that let's be real. When you get married, you have a spouse. When you have a spouse, you have kids. And those of you who have kids, I see you right now. How much time does it take to care for your kids? A lot. It takes time to care for your husband. It takes time to care for your wife. It takes time to be a good parent. That takes time. And Paul is saying, the reason I recommend singleness, and Paul is single himself, he's saying, I could put all my attention to the works of Jesus. But if I were to get married, I would be divided, and that's true for you. This became true for me when I was in college ministry. I used to minister and be a pastor of college students who are 18 to 22, and the best time to hang out with college students, the best time to invest in their lives is somewhere between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. And that was no problem for me when I was single. I would be out late in the dormitories, hanging out with people, having a great time, late night Bible studies, talking about Jesus, and it was a blast. Then I got married. And it was possible to still do that, but a lot more communication had to happen. Hey, Becky, I won't be home till 3 a.m. Is that okay? And, you know, all that kind of communication. But then we had little kids. It didn't work anymore. I couldn't stay out that late. I couldn't be a good husband and be a good dad with those kinds of hours. That was part of the reason, not all of it, but that was part of the reason why I had to leave college ministries. I wasn't able to give my undivided attention just to serving Jesus. Now I was divided. Now, I got a wife and kids. Hello, that's wonderful. It's not like, oh man, that stinks. No, it was good. But what Paul is saying is that when you are single, you are in a special season, a special place where you can give time like no one else can. You can give attention to Jesus and his ministry like no one else can. And so to make use of that, and rather than lamenting all the time, oh, I wish I were married and I wish I had a different life, realize that God has carved out a time for you right now as a single person where you can love and spend time with people much more than a married person with a family. So use that season for Jesus' glory. So whether you want to be married or whether you don't want to be married, but you're single, there are some things that you can do right now to be devoted to Jesus. Okay, now let me just talk to you who want to be married, those of you who are single and who want to be married. Here's the first thing I want to say. Realize that in wanting to be married, that marriage is not just for your happiness, but also for your holiness. Marriage is not just for your happiness, but also for your holiness. I love how earlier in verse 28, Paul says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. For virgin Mary, she has not sinned. But watch what he says right here. But those who marry will face many, what's that word? Troubles in this life. And I want to spare you of this. I think that God puts this thing in our minds when we get married, that he puts this thing of infatuation and idolation, because most people who show up on their wedding day are happy, right? Because they don't know what's about to happen. They think, this is going to be the best. My life will be easy and happy from here on. And people are dressed nice. They smell good. There's a reception and party. You have entered happiness. Movies end with marriage because it is happiness. And Paul says, hello? Do you know what you're getting into? The marriage rate on average is about 50% right now. About one out of two marriages end in divorce. But all 100% entered their wedding day thinking they were going to be happy. Right? And so Paul's saying, I want you to have a realistic picture of marriage. Yes, there's happiness, of course. But realize that it's not just happiness that God wants to do. Because he's into you sitting near to Jesus, he's going to use your marriage to rub you the wrong way, To put someone in your life that's just going to get under your skin at times, you think, what have I done getting in this marriage? You're going to see yourself in a whole new light. It's like your spouse puts a mirror up to you. And your spouse shows you all the good things about you, but your spouse also shows you all the ugly things about you. And in the best marriage, that spouse can also say, and even with that mirror, I still love you. But marriage takes work. It's not just happiness, it's holiness. And sometimes we enter marriage with this idea that it's just supposed to be happy. And then when arguments arise, when conflict arise, when you start rubbing people the wrong way, you begin to think, oh, did I get into the wrong marriage? And the only reason that thought crosses your mind is because you thought that marriage was just for happiness. But it's for holiness too. God is going to use your spouse to shape your character. I shared before how different Becky and I are. On most personality tests you can take, we're opposite. You know, I'm an extrovert, she's an introvert. I'm big picture, she's more detailed. I like decisions quickly, she takes her time. And I've shared these stories before, but when we were registering for gifts for our wedding, we went to, I think, Macy's to go register for towels. And I said, go pick towels, go stink scan them. For me, that's a 2-second decision. Blue or not blue? Blue. Boom, we're done. She was there for an hour. And I thought, what have I gotten myself into? She's so different than me. I love quick decisions. You've been around me, give me a quick decision. She takes her time. She counts all the costs. Where do you want to go today, sweetie? And I think, as those words are out of my mouth, I'm like, oh, I shouldn't have asked. Because it's going to be an hour discussion. She's going to explore every option. This caused lots of conflict for us, and I was very mean to her. I was very judgmental of her. I would just be mean and say, I wish you can just, I'm saying it nicer now, but I just wish you could make quicker decisions. And she was very hurt by me. We had to get help for this. And again, I've shared this before, and I don't remember what the decision was, but I remember making a very big decision for me, and I made it quickly, and it was the wrong decision. I wish I could remember what it was, but I remember at that point seeing the consequences of my quick decision. I thought, oh, if only I asked Becky for her input first on this, I would have made a much wiser decision. Then a light went on. That God gave Becky to me for my holiness, not just my happiness. I need her. Without her, I choose things too quickly. And now she's my best friend. Whenever I need to make a big decision, she's the first one I go to because she will explore every option. And when she does that, I just love it now because it makes me a better person. But something has to switch in you. And I know this is for married couples. You thought this was for singles, but this is for married couples too. But something needs to switch in you that you begin to see your spouse's differences as something that makes you a better person, not an irritation. But for singles, you need to know that be careful of making marriage an idol. Be careful of thinking, if only I were married, then complete joy and happiness would be mine. The only person that really satisfies that need is Jesus Christ. But God does give you someone for your holiness too. So prepare, be prepared as you get into marriage to know that it's not all going to be happy, but God's working on your character too. And sometimes that's painful. But if you can adjust and see, but this person is in my life for my holiness, you'll be the better husband or the better wife. Billy Graham said he made a mistake in raising his family. He said that whenever he and his wife got into some type of conflict, they didn't want to do that in front of the kids. So they would go in their room and work it out. So their kids grew up thinking that mom and dad never fought. So one of their daughters got married and got into a lot of fights in her marriage, and they ended up getting a divorce because she thought, my marriage stinks compared to my parents. They never fought. Look at our marriage. And Billy Graham in reflection says, you know, I was trying to protect my kids, but what I did is I presented a false picture of marriage to them. It was all happy. They never saw us get into it. But if they saw us get into it and they saw us forgive each other, they would have had a more accurate picture of marriage. Becky and I, not all the time when we use our wisdom in this, it's not every disagreement, every fight, but we try to have some of our fights in front of our kids. I think, what? Now, of course, not the real bad ones, you know. Like, well, she calls me all kinds of names. I would never do that to her. No, I'm joking. But like the arguments, we'll talk around the dinner table and we'll get into it and we kind of look at each other, should we have this in front of the kids? Yeah, I think, okay, let's keep going. All right, so we have it in front of the kids And then we'll pause now and then. We'll say, Nathan and Eli, mommy and daddy are having a disagreement right now. We're trying to work it out, but don't worry. We're going to work it out and we'll never leave each other. We want you to know that. But we let them know what we're doing because we're trying to model that this is what marriage looks like. And when we forgive each other, they see that. So now when we get into arguments, they don't fret. They'll get into it. In fact, one of the last times Becky and I did this over the dinner table, Nathan, our oldest, started rolling his eyes. He's like, you guys, just get over it. Come on. Like, even the kid in our family realizes we're being babies. And so, but the idea here, you get the point here, is that sometimes we want to portray to our kids that marriage is all happiness. And we don't want to show that it also involves our holiness. So be wise. I'm not saying, hey, go fight in front of your kids. But there are some things you can do in front of your kids that shows that not only do you get into it, but you know how to get out of it together and forgive one another. Amen? So realize that marriage is not just for your happiness, but for your holiness as well. Here's the second thing for those of you who want to be married. As you're sitting near to Jesus, as you're wanting to be devoted to Jesus, realize that marriage is for life. Realize that marriage is for life. Going to verse 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. What God is saying here is that when you marry someone, you are making a life commitment. Now, some of you just read that verse and said, that's not true. If he dies, I can get out. But murder is not an option. In fact, speaking to Billy Graham's wife, Billy Graham's wife was asked, have you ever thought of divorcing Billy Graham? She's like, divorce, no. Murder, yes. But divorce, no. The idea is when you get ready for marriage, if you're wanting marriage, go in with a perspective that the person that I am going to marry, I'm making a decision for life. This is not just toying around, see if it works out. We're just not exploring here. But I'm making a decision to commit my life to this person, better or worse. It's a lifelong decision. Because it's so important, we have a policy in our church. If people ask me to officiate their wedding, I require premarital counseling beforehand. I require it. Statistics have shown, I showed you that 1 out of 2 marriages end in divorce. Couples that go through premarital counseling, it turns into 1 out of 4 go in divorce. In other words, it's a 75% chance of success in marriage. We believe in premarital counseling so important, I won't officiate. We actually had that a policy that if you want me to officiate your wedding, you need to go through premarital counseling. In fact, we require a 4-month lead time before your wedding date, so we have time to go through that. I've become more and more strict about this because I've seen the results, the positive results of this. In fact, someone just called me a couple of weeks ago, not from this church. They'd gone to a wedding I officiated. They said, hey, we really loved how you did that wedding. Would you officiate our wedding? I said, sure, when is it? And it was only 2 months away. I said, I love you guys. I'd love to, and congratulations, but the only way I can officiate is if you guys give me 4 months for counseling. Are you up for pushing the date back? And they never got back to me. I'm assuming they weren't. But the idea is I hold that strong line because it's so important to the success of marriage. Going into marriage without premarital counseling is like going into starting your own business without taking any classes on how to run a business. If you are going to invest your life into something, take the time out to make sure you know what you're getting into. You're going to fight really bad on one side of the wedding or the other. You might as well get it over on this side. That's my philosophy. So we work it all out as much as possible at this end. Here's the next thing. In sitting near to Jesus, marry someone with spiritual partnership. Marry someone with spiritual partnership. Because Paul goes on and says, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but, there's a big but here. Oops, that sounded funny. But he must belong to the Lord. In other words, he must be a follower of Jesus. I shared this last week. But God really wants you to marry someone who's on the exact same page with you in your faith. That means if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to find someone who also follows Jesus. And this is broader than that. It's not just this person follows Jesus, but they're actually partners to you. You can look at that person and say, I'm not pulling you along, you're not pulling me along, but together we're pulling each other along because we're both following Jesus at the same pace. We love Jesus that much. Our lives are so dedicated to Jesus that I want to make sure the person I'm dedicating the rest of my life with has that same passion as I do. And I've talked to some of you, and if you don't believe that, talk to the couples in our church who aren't married to someone who is their spiritual partner, and they'll share with you the difficulty that is. And so I want to save you some disappointment now and say, when you look for that person you're going to marry, find someone who loves Jesus just as much as you do, and don't sacrifice that. And you may think, oh man, but then I'll never get married. That's not true. God will find you that person if you hold on to that. And don't shortchange yourself now by thinking, oh, I'll change that person later. And ladies, this comes up for you often. You know, there's that joke that ladies always marry their husbands thinking they're going to change them. And husbands always marry their wives hoping they'll never change, you know. And so the idea is don't go into the marriage thinking, hey, with more time, I'll make this person a more spiritual person. No, look for someone who has that compatibility now. And I shared the image last week. There's another verse where it says, you must be equally yoked. And the picture here is there's two ox that pull a cart and you have a wood oak around their necks. And the idea for farmers back then is you want to make sure those oxen are about the same strength and about the same speed. Because if you don't have that, they begin to turn and weird. They're not going the same pace. And you're trying to go in a straight line towards a certain goal, but instead you're making all these curves and you end up going in circles because one is faster or stronger than the other. So God says be equally yoked with who you marry. So it's not just marry a Christian, but marry someone who's a Christian, who's going your same pace, who's as passionate about Jesus as you are. When I was single, one of my workmates said, I can't remember how it came up, but we were talking about marriage, and I said, I probably won't marry anyone unless that person's a Christian. And she wasn't a Christian, but she got upset with me for saying that. She's like, that's kind of racist, or it's kind of like racism, isn't it? Like, what do you mean? Well, it's like saying you're not going to marry someone who's white or black or Hispanic because you're saying you won't marry someone from any religion. Well, it's a little different than that, I said, because you're talking about religion, like something you're born into. And if that's the case, yeah, I agree with you. But what I'm talking about is I made a decision to follow a person named Jesus Christ with everything I've got. And if I don't share that with a person I'm married to, there's going to be conflict. I need to find someone who's just like me. Make sense? So find someone who is your spiritual partner, spiritual compatibility. How do you discover this? How do you discover these people? For those of you wanting to marry, another way of saying it is, how do I find the person I want to marry? Here's what I want to say. Throw yourself into Jesus. Throw yourself into his community. And just serve him. Serve Jesus. Serve the church. And what you're going to do is you're going to find people who are serving alongside of you of the opposite gender. And you're going to think, wow, that's the person. Throw yourself into what Jesus is calling you right now. There's no reason to hold off. And as you're doing that, look to your right and left and look to people who are serving with the same passion. And those people become the people you become attracted to because they love the same person you love. Through Christian community. You know, just on the practical things, singles often ask me, what about those sites like eHarmony or those kinds of things? And, you know, I have no qualms with those. I just think, make sure you're looking for a Christian. Sometimes it's hard to meet people. You know, we're a smaller church. It's not like you have thousands to choose from here. But use those sites wisely. They're a place to kind of connect with other believers. Just make sure you set the criteria well and you're holy in your relationships. But I see no issue in using some of those services given our day and age. In closing, I just want to share a story. When I was in college, I was roommates with two other guys. One guy in particular was very different than me. I tend to be conflict avoidant. He had no problem running over people. I tend to be more polite. He had no problem being really rude. And we just did not get along. You know, we were eating dinner and he'd take off his shoes and put them on the dining room table. I'd take them off and put them on the ground. And we'd look at each other and go, huh, and just kind of go at it. That was kind of how we dealt with it. We got into a lot of conflict. But we had someone helping us out in that relationship. And so even though we butted heads a lot, we learned how to talk. We learned how to forgive. We learned how to communicate. We learned how to resolve conflict. We learned how to have friendship. And as I look back on that, I realize that so much of what God did in my character that relates to me being a husband happened when I was a roommate with some other Christian brothers. So singles, I want to give you encouragement. If you hope to be married one day, don't belittle your friendships with those of the same gender. Dive into those. Those same tensions you get, if you learn to forgive and learn to communicate and learn to laugh and learn to work together, some of those same skills apply to marriage as well. It's not wasted time. God has a special purpose for you right now. So be devoted to Jesus. Be devoted to his people. Be devoted to doing his work. And if you've planned to remain single the rest of your life, just enjoy and know that you are in a special season where you can do that with undivided attention. If you hope to be married one day, do that and look around and say, God, who else is doing this with me? Perhaps God is saying, not now, wait, don't get married yet. For some of you, he's saying, I give you permission, so enjoy it. It's not wasted time, but it's a special season. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much that marital status has no sway into what we can do for you. So Lord, I just pray for those who are single in our church right now that they would become men and women of you, that you would capture their heart, they'd be fully devoted to you. And Lord, for those who hope to be married today, one day, I pray that you would show them who that person is in your timing, Lord. And if they're in a season where it's a not yet, I pray they would find contentment in that. God, for those here who are single and really don't plan to get married again, I want to say thank you for these people who give so much to you with their time. They serve, they're devoted to you, and God, we thank you, and we need them in this church. So Lord, we just give ourselves, whether married or single, to you. And Lord, next week we dive into a new topic, but I just want to pray for all of us. If we're married, Lord, I pray that you make our marriages strong, that they'd be for our holiness as well as our happiness. We pray for those who are single that you would make them strong in their character, Lord. So that if they were to get married, they would be the wonderful husband or wife you want them to be. Thank you. And we pray this on all in Jesus' great name. We all say, amen.